So on Friday night, we spanned from the first book in the Bible, Genesis, to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. And the way that we covered that wide swath of Scripture was a biblical theology of death, which was the origin of death that came as a result of men choosing their own way, trying to find another way than what God had already provided through His perfect gifting. The origin of death, and then the ultimate death, the sacrificial, once-for-all, substitutionary death of Jesus, the Lord and the Savior. And then ultimately, we ended in Revelation with the death of death, where death will be no more because of Jesus and because of what He has accomplished. So that's how we navigated through Friday evening. This morning, in similar tone, but slightly different emphasis, we're going to talk about the defeat of death. We're constantly being reminded of the problem of death. We see it up close and personal when those that we love and care for are deteriorating and heading toward death. We see it in the news as we see story after story of crime and accident and trouble where people's lives are snuffed out. We see it on larger scales as we think about international poverty, international crime, and wars that take place all around this globe. Death is all around us. Everyone will face death. No one escapes it. Hebrews chapter 9 says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You think of driving down a highway that you've driven down day after day, and suddenly, your life is no more. Life is fragile. So we face death. Death and its terrors come at us in a variety of angles. Let's face it, no sober-minded person loves to meditate much on death. There's certainly aberrations to that where people are fascinated by it, but death is not comfortable. There are layers of challenges. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks about death in terms of people like us having a fear of death. And even speaks of it as having an enslaving power over us. And yet, with such challenges that are part of our existence, the fear of our own mortality, and the concern about the lives of those around us, even in this place of a fear of death, our Savior has come to rescue us in this most pressing way. He has come to rescue us from the fear and bondage of death. Now, He did not eradicate the experience of physical death. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior for a number of years at this point, and still when I go up in an airplane and it starts to do those dives, there's still this trepidation within my soul. It's not because I'm afraid of what's on the other side of death. That has been resolved for me. The process of death, I have never faced. And looking at you, you have not either. You're still here. So the the actual experience of death still has that mystery and the complicated portions that are associated with it. It is hard for everyone. What Jesus has come to do is to eliminate fear of spiritual death. He has taken the sting out of death. The grave does not have the last word. In other words, when a person perishes physically, their soul remains. And the soul is who you really are. And you're glad about it because you can feel your body betraying you. And if that were the real you, you'd have a lot of things to be sorry about. But that's not the real you. That's not that which endures. What endures is the inner man that has been redeemed by a holy, wonderful, amazing God. Now think about this. We're going to read our text in just a minute. Jesus faced death, its impending doom. Jesus experienced death to its fullness, expressed in the phrase, he tasted death for everyone. He faced death, he experienced death, and you know what's really great news? He overcame death. He was victorious over death. Let's take a look at our text, please. Acts chapter 2. We're only going to read three of the verses. Brian read for us down through verse 32. We're only going to look at verses 22 to 24 and just really focus in on one expression here for a moment. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he's rooting him in history, this man that you know, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless people. Stop there for a second. Jesus of Nazareth, we know where he came from. You saw him. You saw what he did. He demonstrated his uniqueness in that he was raising Lazarus from the dead and giving sight to the blind, and someone who couldn't walk could walk after they encountered him. A person who had been afflicted with leprosy was healed, walked away perfectly clean. You saw all these things. He was attested to you by the things that he had done. God sent him here for a particular purpose, and you delivered him up. You killed him. You crucified him, the apostle says. But listen to what God did in the face of that. Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So you did all the things you wanted to do, even though you saw that he was unique. Something was different about him with all of his power and miraculous ability. You crucified him, but God would not allow that to be the end of the story. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, all the pieces of death that make it so terrifying. God loosed that because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Why? Why is that the case? Why would the Apostle Peter say that Jesus could not be held by the power of death? Look at the very next chapter in Acts chapter 3. We're going to see what I really want your attention to be on in verse 15. What the Apostle Peter calls Jesus. But we'll start in verse 13. It says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You ready? Verse 15. Will you read just the first clause with me? Ready? You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Why is it that it was not possible for him to be held by death? The key is in what Peter calls Jesus here. Jesus is the author of life. The word author there is a great Greek term. You all wanted a Greek lesson this morning. Archegos. Translated, pioneer, leader, author. It's used three other times in the New Testament, all of which are used in reference to Jesus. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, he calls Jesus leader and savior. Leader and savior. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus is referred to as the founder of their salvation. Founder is the key word. Founder of their salvation. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the same word is used again, referring to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. As the founder, leader, pioneer of life, death has no grip on him. There was not a chance that death was going to win over the author of life. In John 10, he says, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back up again. This authority I have received from my Father. Jesus declared himself to be the source of life. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, listen to these words. Think deeply. John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And the reason for that is in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus is life. In John 14:6, one of the more well-known verses in Scripture, the Bible says, and Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is life. He is the source of life. He's the substance of life. And he is the granter of life. The death had no hold on him. It was impossible for death to keep him as the source and substance of life. The grave could not hold him. What's interesting is the resurrection is proclaiming a message to you and to me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaiming a message to you and me. It's like it's screaming out some truths. And I want to just bring forth to your attention very quickly three messages that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaiming to you and to me today. The first message that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaiming is something about who he is. He is the Son of God. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be. The resurrection is proclaiming a message. Jesus, this man attested to you by good works, this man who went about doing good, this man who was kind and compassionate, this man who raised a man from the dead and gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute, this one that walked among you, he is not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is the very Son of God who has existed from before time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The resurrection proclaims the divine nature of Jesus. That's the first message the resurrection proclaims. A second message that the resurrection proclaims is that sinners like me, and that sinners like you, can be declared righteous by God. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, an amazing passage, it ends by saying that Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. The term justification simply means to be declared righteous. When Jesus was raised from the dead, all those who trust Him are declared to be in right standing with God, which means we can face Him with confidence that we'll be with Him forever. Our relationship has gone from at enmity to at peace. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ declares sinners like me and a sinner like you to be righteous if you trust Christ, if you believe Christ, if your eyes are open to see that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, and that Jesus did, in fact, live for you, and that Jesus did, in fact, die in your place, and that Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead to declare you right with God. This is such good news. This is why this is the Super Bowl of Sundays. This is the real celebration. No Super Bowl trophy is going to redeem your soul. But Jesus, through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, He came to save you and to declare you righteous and to give you life forever with God. Amen. So the declaration of the resurrection, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's divine. The second declaration of the resurrection is that God makes sinners like us right before Him. There's a third declaration of the resurrection, and it's vitally important. God takes dying people and raises them to life. Take a look with me at one other passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. So you're in Acts. Take one book to the right. Take a right. Go to Romans chapter 8. And I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture there. The resurrection tells us about what's on the other side of the death that we're all facing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us about what's on the other side of the death that all of us are facing. Romans chapter 8, please look at verse 11. It says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Can you see what's being said here? As Christ was raised, so also those who trust Jesus will also be raised. The resurrection of Jesus Christ points us to the reality that He is the first fruits of those who slept. The first fruits of those who died. In other words, when the first harvest is taken, there's more to come. Jesus has come to give us life. I have a question for you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as the only means of your eternal salvation? Do you see your need? Do you see your normal person like the rest of us? That you will, in fact, face physical death like the rest of us? Death is winning. Physically, it's winning. Everyone that comes in perishes. What do we do? How do we deal with this problem of death? Well, Jesus has dealt with this problem of death by facing death, by experiencing death, by overcoming death, by being raised as the first of many to follow in this resurrection. Seeing our need that what's on the line is life, right? Have you recognized that Jesus is the way that we have life that can never be snuffed out? A life that will endure beyond an economic downturn or a pandemic or an epidemic or whatever comes next. Life that endures through all of it. Life that endures through someone breaking into your home. Life that endures someone taking your life. Life that endures beyond cancer. Life that endures beyond tragedy. This is what Jesus came to give us. We celebrate Jesus facing death and enduring death and conquering death on a regular basis. And the reason that we do this is because it's the foundation of our confidence. Our confidence is not our gathering together in a lovely place. Our confidence is not in putting on a suit on a Sunday. Our confidence is not even in reading a Bible. Our confidence is not about singing some words. Our confidence is upon a God who entered into this world, who lived for us in a way that provides us with righteousness, who laid his life down as a substitute for our sin, and who was raised to say, "This is the way. Believe me, and you also will be raised." Amen. He's so good. And we come together Sundays, Wednesdays, whatever day we come together, and we're celebrating. We're celebrating the foundation of our faith, which is not us, but him. Because of him, because of this resurrection, because of Jesus, we've been freed from being afraid of what's on the other side of death. Because of the resurrection, because of Jesus, we've been freed from relying on our own flawed righteousness. Oh, will I make it? Will I do enough? Will God accept me? Will my good outweigh my bad? Am I better than that guy or better than this one? None of those come into the equation. You want to stand right before God? God says, "I'll give you my righteousness. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you my righteousness. Everything you need. It's done." He's freed us from trying to rest on our own righteousness. And he freed us to look to eternity with confidence, knowing I'm going to spend eternity enjoying this God that loves me like this. I read about him, and he's opened my eyes. And according to the scriptures, he dwells within me. But one day, I'm going to see him face to face and enjoy him unendingly without some of the limitations that my flesh brings to the mix. Confidence to enjoy him forever. The author of life defeated death to give us abundant life. Have you experienced this? As you look at death, as you look at the end, do you know? Do you know what's on the other side for you? Do you have confidence that there's more than this physical life? Do you have confidence that what Jesus has done is enough to grab you and secure you and root you and tie you to God forever? If not, I want to encourage you right where you are. Talk to God during our closing prayer. Talk to God as we're singing our last song. Talk to Him like this: God, I don't have that confidence. I don't know what's going to happen on the other side of death. But I'm hearing about Jesus. I'm hearing about life from the dead. I'm hearing about righteousness provided so I can be in a good relationship with you. I'm hearing about confidence for what's on the other side of death. Can you give that to me? Talk to Him. Talk to Him. There's no magic words. It's not like you got to read the thing on the back of the tract in order to be saved. Talk to God. Tell Him you need Him. And you know what? He came to meet you with that need. He is the answer to your need. It's done. He's provided it. Simply say, God, I need you. I need this life that you offer through Jesus. If you have any questions, there'll be people around. We would be glad to sit down and talk with you through the scriptures and point you to Jesus more so you can know that you have eternal life through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We come before you recognizing our need and recognizing and declaring the truth that Jesus has paid the price, the full price, and He's been raised victorious over sin and Satan and death. And He offers to us this same victory that He has won, the defeat of death through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son and our Savior. I pray, Father, we pray that each one that knows Jesus would rejoice and be nourished and leave with brimming confidence. And we pray for anyone among us that does not yet know Jesus as Savior. We pray, even in these moments, open their eyes to see. Help them that they might believe. Give them life. Give it to the fullest, both now and forever through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.